We began a few weeks ago a verse-by-verse study of this tremendous letter of the Apostle Paul's. He writes it to the people in a city, one of the largest cities at the time in Asia Minor, Ephesus, about 250,000 people. It had one of the seven wonders in the world located in their downtown district. It was the Temple of Artemis. Literally, it was the world financial bank. It was also a place of intense immorality, great immorality. And Ephesus was known for its sorcery. It was known for its magic for magicians. Sorceries, incantations, books upon books, even various letters were used. They were the Ephesian letters that would be able to cast spells and curse those who are not part of somebody's desire to bless instead. So Ephesus was a dark, dark, dark place. Very dark. Yeah, I think maybe turn this down just a hair so it sounds like a little feedback. There we go. Sorry about that. Thanks, Judy. So this is the place that the Apostle Paul enters. And as he goes there, he goes to the marketplace and he's preaching the gospel. And people place their faith in the Lord and a church is established. Just like a church we have here. Same type of thing. The singing of praises to Jesus, reading the scriptures, studying the apostles' doctrine. It was just a tremendous thing. Paul is writing this from prison. He has been in prison for 2 years in Caesarea, another 2 years in the city of Rome. While he is in this two-year prison sentence in Rome, he writes out the book of Ephesians to these believers. I think what he really wants them to do is recapture their love for the Lord. And so for three chapters, chapters 1, 2, and 3, the Apostle Paul just lays out and reminds the church all the blessings that they have in Christ. Because they have placed their faith in Jesus, there is literally spiritual blessings in the heavenlies of all kinds. Of tremendous amounts. It's almost like if you know what a grain silo is and there's a trapdoor at the bottom of it, it's almost like you're standing underneath and the trapdoor is pulled and the grain just falls on you and floods you. It's like for those who are in Christ, you are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And then he begins in one long Greek sentence, verses 3 through 14, to just unload, almost rambling fashion in the Greek, one blessing after another. He starts with God the Father and just talks about all the work that the God the Father has done on our behalf. Then this morning, we're going to move into the work of God the Son. And then tonight, what God the Holy Spirit is involved in. Just blessing upon blessing. He's not asking us to do anything. He's not asking us to... All he wants us to do is respond, I think, like this. Yes, Jesus, thank you. Thank you, thank you for who you are and all that you have done for us. That is our response. Now, chapters 4, 5, and 6, he begins to talk about, now, how does this work in our life? How does it work at home? How does it work in the marriage relationship? How does it work with parents and children? When you go to work and you're working for an employer, how does your life in Christ show up there? So it's such a tremendous book, and we have just begun to scratch the surface of chapter 1 as we uncover these tremendous truths. Look at Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. To the saints, the believers, not like official church saints, but every believer is a set-apart one. These in Ephesus are as well, and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he begins this one long verse, verse 3 to verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now remember, I told you that Ephesus was a center of sorcery and magic and demon. They worshipped all sorts of demons and all sorts of gods and goddesses. And they thought Artemis, the center of this seven wonders of the world, was actually in charge of the deep, dark underworld. Paul says, listen, your spiritual blessings are secure. They are as secure as Christ is, who is seated in the heavenlies. Praise the Lord for that. So we have all of these spiritual blessings, and they are in the heavenly places, and they are for those who are in Christ. If all of us in this room are in Adam, we were born in Adam. We have flesh and bone and blood bodies, just like Adam and Eve, our first parents, but we also receive the curse of sin that Adam received when he disobeyed God. So that's why we sin. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. We're sinners by choice, just like Adam. But when you place your faith in Jesus, you are no longer in Adam, getting his reward of a lake of fire. You are in Christ, receiving all of these spiritual blessings. He says in verse 4, just as he, and this was a couple weeks ago when I preached on this, just as he, God the Father, chose us in him before the foundation of the world. God created everything out of no pre-existing material. Jesus simply spoke forth, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be dry land, and the dry land appeared. He said, let there be a universe, an expansive universe, and he simply stretched it out, and it was done instantly. He said, let there be vegetation on the dry land, and instantly, the most incredible colors and varieties and smells of vegetation. Day 4, he said, let there be a sun to rule the day. Instantly, our sun came blazing forth. It didn't evolve out of a big bang. It simply showed up on day 4. The very moment Jesus spoke, it was there. Then he said, let there be a moon to rule the night. And instantly, the moon appeared. And let there be stars also. I love how Genesis 1 says that. That is nothing for Jesus to simply say, let there be millions of galaxies, each with millions of stars in this expansive space. It didn't tax him. It didn't wear him out. He didn't have to take a nap after that. That is our God. And before the foundation of all this world, God has always existed. And guess what? According to this text, he knew you. Do you guys agree that God cannot learn anything? If God has to learn anything, he is not God. God has perfect knowledge. And he knew he would create everything. He knew mankind, his creation made in his image, would rebel against him. And he knew that we, who have heard the gospel and placed our faith in him, would. He knew all of this. He knew our name from eternity past. He never had to learn. He never had to say, oh, what should I call this little creature born in 1967 at St. Luke's Hospital? Oh, I'll name him Brian. Now let's give him a funny last name, Weta. Yeah, that sounds like, oh, he'll like that one in high school. Yes, that's what we'll do. And no. God doesn't have to learn. He knew all of this would be as it is. Listen, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that God chooses some for heaven and some for hell, some for salvation, some for eternal condemnation. But I do believe this, God is sovereign in his purpose and his plan. So I can live with God's sovereign purpose and plan and how he chose us before the foundation of the world, because in the same verse, he says in verse 13 and 14, we have a responsibility to believe. God is sovereign in his purpose and his plan? Absolutely. And anybody who would speak otherwise, I would disagree with. But also, man has a free will and a human responsibility to respond to the gospel message by faith, which is why you're here. You're going to hear the gospel message, and God's desire is that you hear it by faith in Jesus Christ. Place your faith and respond in that way. So this is what God has done for us. God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world, and there's a purpose to it, that we should be holy and without blame. There was a purpose in his choosing us before the foundation of the world, that we would be blameless and holy, his creatures that would give glory to his name here on earth. Then he goes on and says in verse 5, in love having predestined us to adoption as sons. Now notice, he doesn't predestine some to heaven and some to hell. What he does is everybody who places their faith in Jesus Christ, they are predestinated. It is guaranteed that they're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Listen, back in October 1st, 1993, when I trusted Jesus, at that moment, it was guaranteed, it was predestinated that I am a son of Jesus, a son of God, and that I will be conformed to his image someday. I'm in the process of growing like that. But the ultimate full privilege and responsibility, sonship, it's a guarantee. Nothing can stop that. That's what I'm predestined for. God does not pick and choose. Heaven, heaven, hell, heaven, heaven, oh, hell, 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 heaven, 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 hell. No, we have to hear the gospel and respond. That's tonight's message. But I will guarantee this. If you place your faith in Jesus Christ today, there is nothing, nothing. You are eternally secure. There is nothing that will ever stop your being conformed completely to the image of Christ. Romans chapter 8. Well, this is what we have studied just recently. He says in verse 5, he did all of this according to the good pleasure of his will. It brought him delight. It was his will that brought him great delight that he would have a people of the human race that will call upon his name, believe him, and live for him, and glorify his name. It was absolutely his delight to the praise, verse 6, of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Don't you want to be accepted? Listen, our whole lives we go around looking for acceptance. The whole time I've been alive on this earth, all I've wanted is somebody to accept me and love me unconditionally. And we will go to all extremes just to be loved, won't we? Young people will do anything they can just to be loved, to feel like somebody thinks they're significant. Well, I can tell you this. Jesus Christ, he's the one that matters. If you place your faith in him, you are accepted by God the Father unconditionally, without hesitation. That is our God. Do we deserve it? No. Nope. Have we earned it? No, it is all by his grace. By the love of God, which we cannot earn and have not deserved, we can be accepted because we are in Christ. Ah, oh, praise God. Now we're going to look this morning at what did God the Son do for us. We see what God the Father did. Now let's see what God the Son did. Father, I pray as we come to this text, you would inspire us. You would just cause us to sit back and say, Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. And for those who do not have a relationship with Jesus, I pray that it will be so clear that it is not by works. It's not by trying to be good or keep the law. It is not by some religious duty, by attending a church or praying a prayer, that it is by faith in Jesus Christ alone by which we are saved. Jesus Christ did all of the work. Our response is to trust, to believe. I thank you, Father, for the finished work of Jesus. May we never forget this text. In Jesus' name, amen. Here it is, everybody. Ephesians chapter 1. It is the work of the Son. The will of the Father back in eternity past. The work of the Son he did 2,000 years ago on the cross. Look at what it says in the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In him. Remember, all of our spiritual blessings are in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Stop. That's as far as we're going to try to go this morning. Just a couple of verses. But listen to each of these phrases. We just try to unpack them. And I want you to see the riches of what took place 2,000 years ago outside the city walls of Jerusalem. He begins in verse 7. In him we have redemption. The word redemption, it means to pay a price. Get this. I go to Super 1 and I walk down the aisles here at Pike Lake Super 1 and I see something. What do I see? I don't shop. I'm not a shopper, but I see milk. There you go. I see milk. I'm trying to think of some item. So I see milk. I go. Now, does the milk belong to me? No. Who does it belong to? Super One. They bought it. It's theirs. That is not my milk. Unless I take it and I bring it to the cashier, what do I have to do? I have to pay the price. The very moment I pay the price, who does it now belong to? Now it belongs to me and I can do with whatever I want with it, right? So that is what redemption literally means. Agorazo, it means to go to the marketplace and to buy something. That you'll find that word all throughout the New Testament. It simply means to purchase something and now it belongs to you. The idea in the New Testament was slavery. Because everybody, Roman slavery, even in the Old Testament times, it was a big deal. And it was a terrible thing. If you were a slave, you had no will of your own. Whoever your master was, he owned you. You were property to him. You couldn't decide what you wanted to do or when you wanted to do it. You had no choice but to follow the will of your master. You had no other way. Until maybe your master would bring you to the marketplace. He would put you up on a stone in the middle of the marketplace at the slave auction. And then other masters would come, and if another master wanted to buy you, he would pull out his money and he would pay the price. And at that moment, when the price was paid, you no longer served your old master. You now had a new master who could be worse or might be better. You had to take your chance, right? That was the idea, as to make a purchase. There's another word in the New Testament. It's ex agorazo. Agorazo means to purchase out of the marketplace. Ex agorazo means to purchase and set free, never to go back to slavery. Never, like the milk that I buy never goes back to Super One. You know, it's mine now. It's all mine. That type of thing. You would buy a slave and you would take him out of the slave market completely. He would never go back into the slave market. Isn't that awesome? We don't know what it means, you guys, to be a slave, to have no will of your own, to have somebody order and every detail of your life. Can you imagine if that's the only life you knew and then somebody said, you are free. You are free. We have no understanding of that, really. This word right here, it means to be loosed, free, away from the past, away from your slavery, by a price. There's a price involved. Listen, you and I are born as slaves to sin. We think sin is fun. Really, does sin have some pleasure? Absolutely, otherwise we won't want to do it. Sin has some pleasure, and we think we can control it. We think if I sin just a little bit, that I can keep it contained to this little area, but I will guarantee sin is a terrible taskmaster, and it is bondage and slavery. And when we sin, we think we can control it, but the next thing you know, that thing has controlled and mastered us. The great thing about our salvation in Jesus Christ is that the power of sin is broken. And we don't have to obey sin and its lust thereof. We have the power of the Holy Spirit now to finally say no to sin and to say yes to pleasing God. That takes place after your salvation. But that is a blessing of being redeemed, isn't it? To be able to say no to the slavery of sin and to the master, the devil, and to say yes to Jesus Christ. It is liberating. It is called freedom. All right? In Christ, one of the blessings is we have redemption. We have freedom. Freedom from slavery, freedom from the penalty of slavery, or sin. The penalty of sin is an eternity in the lake of fire. The power of sin currently in my life is broken. I can choose to sin, but I can also choose to please God. But ultimately, the third aspect, I am going to be free from the presence of sin someday. Do you know what it's going to be like when I go to heaven? Like, I talk about this with my wife. I can't wait for the day that I die or get raptured. Now, I mean, we talk about it and we're honest with each other. I mean, it's going to be hard on the one left behind. But whoever goes first, man, there's no bringing them back. I mean, they want to be in heaven. There's no presence of sin. No evil words, no bitter thoughts, no actions, nothing that will ever offend. Heaven is a perfect place. That's where we're headed as believers in Jesus. Isn't that awesome? So that's what redemption means. In Christ, we have redemption. We have been bought at a price. No longer is sin our master. No longer are we under the control of sin, but we have a new master. Maybe you heard this illustration before, but there was a little boy who had a boat. He had carved a little boat out of wood, and he was playing with it, and he went to the little stream by his house, and he put the little boat in the stream, and the next thing you know, the current carried it off, and he lost it from his sight. And he was despondent because he loved that little boat. He actually had whittled it out. Well, he was walking downtown, and he went by the pawn shop sometime later, and he looked in the pawn shop window. Do you know what he saw? His little boat. And he walked in there and said, "Hey, sir, that is my little boat. I made that little boat. Sorry, son, but that's my boat. You want it, you got to pay the price." So he's like, all right. So however he did it, he came up with the money. He walked into that pawn shop and he said, "Here's the money. I would like to buy that boat." And he bought that boat back. He walked out and he said, "Listen, little boat, you are twice mine. I created you, I formed you, and secondly, I bought you back." Do you know that God has created you for a relationship with him? But because of our sin, we are separated from him. But Jesus, having redeemed us, he purchased us. He bought us back. We are twice God's. First, by creation. Secondly, by purchase. You are not your own. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not your own. You can't say you have your own will and your own agenda. Whose agenda is it now? Your new master, Christ. Whose will is it now? Christ. And is there anything bad about our new master? Nothing at all. Oh, I love the thought of redemption. I've thought about it all the time. We sang about it just a little while ago, didn't we? Redemption. To be free from sin and the bondage to sin. All because of Christ. Well, he goes on and he says this. In him, you have been redeemed, meaning the moment you trust Jesus, it is a done deal. You never have to go back and do it again or ask or say, please deal with my sin. It's a done deal. It's paid in full. But listen, it says through his blood. There was a cost to our sin. The cost was, it was the blood of Jesus Christ. I read this at the end of March after we went to a Bible conference, but I want you to know this is what a lake of fire, for anybody who rejects Jesus Christ, here's what they will experience. I think if you look at it biblically, this is somebody's view of it. For all eternity, not just for a minute, but for all eternity. Try to imagine your body with the most excruciating sunburn. Add to that the awful pain of your whole frame scalded with boiling water. Ouch. To this, add the agony of bodily movement. The skin stretches. Untold daggers of pain flash through your body. You want to hold still, but the burning from the flames will not allow it. The bubbling brimstone makes you scream. Your hair is on fire. Your feet and hands blister while you gnaw your tongue trying to relieve the torment. Your throat is raw from screaming and wailing. You are falling in the darkness and you feel something solid. Oh, if you could only stop falling. Your body tries to cling to the solid surface. Suddenly, you are slipping. Again, you fall into the bubbling lake of fire. Suddenly, somebody reaches out of the darkness and grasps you in terror. They begin to gnash on you with their teeth. All the time, you are both screaming at the top of your lungs. You shake the gnashing person off in the darkness. Breathing heavily from the concentrated exertion, you fill your lungs with smoke. While you cough and gasp, the word water escapes your lips. Your throat, it's on fire. Your tongue, it feels like a white-hot iron against the parched roof of your mouth. Your gums pulsate with agony, while every nerve in your teeth burns you with incredible, agonizing pain. The roar of the flames and the piercing screams of the doomed and the damned seem to tear at your eardrums. Oh, for just a moment of silence, but it never comes. Your mind flashes back to earth when you had relatively no pain. You long for just 1 minute of relief. It never comes. You close your smarting eyes. The scorched eyelids begin to burn against your eyeballs. In your mind, you picture streams of running water, or we would even say the coolness of Lake Superior. Oh, if you could just feel the coldness of Lake Superior. You remember every cold drink that ever passed your lips. The memory intensifies your burning thirst. Oh, for just a drop of that liquid. It never comes. You passed up everything heavenly when you passed by Jesus. You gave up a painless eternity by rejecting Jesus Christ. You forfeited the cool waters of the river of life to drink from the cauldrons of Satan's cisterns. You substituted religion for salvation, and now you get hell instead of heaven. By your own foolish, stubborn choice, this is your eternal state, burning in torment, crying in pain. Oh, how sad. That's what my sin deserves. But I have been redeemed through his blood. Here's what that means. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, he didn't just get a slap on the wrist. He got the full punishment I deserve. He took on his own, in his own body. He was crucified at about 9 o'clock in the morning. And from 9 until noon, he's hanging with one thief on either side of him. And the soldiers are gambling for his garments. You've got the scribes and Pharisees spitting on him, mocking him, saying, oh, if you're the Son of God, come down right now. We dare you. Come down and do something to us. Come on, buddy. You know, mocking him. People that were just passing by would pick up stones, throw them, maybe beat him with a stick, spit on him, mock at them. He was just hung in naked, open shame. But at noon, when the sun should be shining like this, the Bible says in Matthew 27, darkness covered the earth. And for 3 hours, it was pitch black. It was not a solar eclipse. The sun stopped shining. From noon until 3, whatever I just read to you about the lake of fire, Jesus experienced. He felt it. For me, it would be an eternity of that. Since he is infinite God, whatever that equals, God the Father punished. He laid the weight of sin upon his own son. That's how the price was paid. How was my sin paid for? By a substitute who experienced this separation and agony of a lake of fire on my behalf. Can you imagine? Who would do that for wicked, rebellious creatures who love to sin? Jesus would. Jesus, for the love, deep, deep love that he has for us, was willing to pay the price for us. Did you realize your redemption has a price? In him we are redeemed, we have been redeemed through his blood. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. See, that's the trade. He gets our sin and penalty, and we get his righteousness and can go to heaven. It is a free gift. It is offered freely. There's nothing you can do to earn it, and you can't deserve it. You don't deserve it, and you cannot earn it. It is by trusting Jesus alone. Wow. Romans says it this way. The just one, died for the unjust. Peter says it this way. Jesus bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Can you say, Jesus, thank you? I mean, seriously, Jesus, thank you. Because in eternity in a lake of fire, feeling all of that, I wouldn't want 1 minute of it, much less an eternity of it. I will guarantee everybody in this room is going to live forever. You will live forever, either in this boiling lake of fire. How can I even say it so casually? As that just shows the coldness of my heart. Listen, you will either suffer this, or you will be forever with Christ in heaven. A real physical, literal place called heaven. It's a new earth where righteousness dwells. See, in him we have redemption through his blood. Do you want to know one of the benefits of redemption? The forgiveness of sins. You know what forgiveness of sins is? It means the slate is wiped clean. Here, I can tell you the last day of human history. Anybody want to know what's going on in the last day of human history? Revelation chapter 20 says this. All the dead will be raised up and stand before Christ. And Jesus will be sitting on a great white throne, and books will be opened. And there's books, and then there's a book of life. And if your name is written in the book of life, you have eternal life. You will be with Christ forever in heaven. But for those who reject Jesus, who feel like either maybe he doesn't exist, or they love their religion, or they think they're good enough, the Bible says books, plural, will be opened. And all of the unsaved, those who reject Jesus, will be saved or will be judged according to their works. I found the biggest book I could find in my library. This might be just one day in my life of sin. I don't know. But seriously, can you imagine books like this being opened? And here it says, the sin of Brian Weta. And then God says, all right, Brian Weta, from July 18th, actually, you were conceived 9 months before, so October of 66, since you were conceived in sin, you have sinned, and here are all your deeds, right here. Look at this. Wow. Oh, May 6th, 2018, right here. Boom, boom, boom. You got it? You're going to pay for it. That's not forgiveness of sins. That's holding a record of sins and being judged according to them. Redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. There is no record of sin. There is no book with Brian Weeda's sins in it. It's been paid in full. But for those who reject Jesus, these books will be opened, and they will suffer greater in hell than others who are maybe more moral, but still rejecting Jesus. Does that make sense? So the more you sin on earth, the greater the judgment in hell. The whole thing is, we have been redeemed, we have been purchased through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have received the forgiveness of sins. The slate has been wiped clean. Praise the Lord. Do you see why Paul jotted this down and he said, Ephesians, don't ever forget this. You've been purchased. Your sin paid in full. It will never, ever be brought to God's attention. All right. Do you guys remember Psalm 103, verse 12? My sins he has separated as far as the east is from the west. Like, wow. Jeremiah 31, 34, do you know what that says? God says, I will forgive your sin and remember it no more. Oh, I love it. When I get to heaven, God is never going to remind me of one. He's never going to get angry with me someday in heaven and say, all right, Brian, I've had enough of you. Remember that day that you did this? He knows it, but he will never, ever mention it. He will never, ever bring it up to me. Ever, ever, ever. Since October 1st, 1993, until the future eternity, whenever that, however long that is, which is forever, he will never, ever, ever mention one sin. Versus being judged according to the works that you've done. Do you see why the gospel is so important? Do you see why Paul could say, Jesus, thank you. We've been redeemed through his blood, receiving the forgiveness of sins. Ah, it's great. Can you just say, Jesus, thank you. Wow, what a gift. We're not in debt. But if you can imagine, if we were in financial debt and somebody were to say, hey, we'll get you out of financial debt, I'd be like, wow, cool, thank you, you know, love it. I mean, we haven't been in debt, but nobody would offer that probably. But we would be pretty excited if we were in financial debt and somebody just said, hey, we'll bail you out, it's free, just take the check. Can you imagine what Jesus has done for us? And if I'm not grateful, wow, that'd be like the biggest insult. Or if I didn't think about it for a while, like a couple weeks or a month or a couple months or a year, that'd be like the greatest insult. Let's keep going. So do you see what the beauty of this is? It says, verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. See that phrase, according to? It doesn't mean out of his riches. It means according to his riches. As rich as the grace of God, that is his supply. That is how he gives. He gives lavishly and abundantly. Bill Gates, rich man, true or false? Rich man? If Bill Gates gave me a dollar, he'd give it to me out of his riches. If he gave me according to his riches, he'd be writing me a couple million dollar check. That's according to his riches, right? So our sin is paid for by the lavish, infinite grace of God, and he gives it all to us. Listen, he has enough grace to pay for every sinner, including the first sinner, Adam, and the worst sinner, the Apostle Paul. You agree? He can definitely pay for mine. He is lavish, lavish in his grace, which he has spread upon us. But let's keep going. This is like one layer upon another of blessing. It says here in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which we know is an endless, infinite supply. Verse 8, which he made to abound toward us. He made it just lavish. He poured it on us in rich, rich, infinite amounts. He does it in all wisdom and prudence. Let's talk about this real quick. In all wisdom and prudence. Listen, this wisdom, I believe, is God's wisdom. It is divine truth. He has lavishly supplied us with his wisdom. Here's what happened. I went to church when I was growing up, and I knew Bible stories. I could tell you about Jonah, and I thought it was a whale. I could tell you about Jonah and the whale. I could tell you about Daniel and the lion's den. I could tell you about Noah and the ark. I couldn't tell you a lot of details, but I knew he built a boat and he floated in it for a while. So I could tell you stuff like that. But the whole Bible did not make sense to me. I thought it was just a collection of good moral stories. And if I live good according to these good, cute little moral stories, I'm fine with God. But when I placed my faith in him, I will guarantee this. October 1st, 1993, I was 26 years old. No sooner was I born again when I started reading the Bible seriously for the first time. And I'm like, I get it. I thought I evolved from some organic pool that a tadpole came out, became a frog. The frog got up and started walking on two legs, and then eventually became an ape, and then the ape eventually became a man, and I could argue that and defend that till, you know, whatever. But as soon as I placed my faith in Jesus, it's like he opened my eyes to wisdom, to God's word. Did that happen to you as a believer? And all of a sudden, like, everything makes sense. That's a gift of his. That's a spiritual blessing. The Holy Spirit takes God's word and illuminates it in my life. I could take you, but I won't right now, but I could take you to 1 Corinthians 2, which says this book is of divine origin. I love talking to my students at school because they argue with me about the Bible. They're like, well, that's just a collection of men's writings. I'm like, no. God used men to write the Bible, but this is divine in origin. And it was not some kind of mechanical dictation, but I will guarantee this. When Paul wrote Ephesians in a prison, every word was inspired. It was divine. So it's divine in origin. It is breathed out by God. And then the Holy Spirit, for the believer, illuminates his word and we can understand it. It is so great. Listen to what he wants us to understand. The Bible says, which he made to verse 8, he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So not only has God opened up our eyes to understand things that natural man cannot, but then we can apply it and we can order our life according to this. We can be prudent. We can be discerning, which I hope you are. Like everything that's happening in life, I try to filter through. I do. I want to filter through God's word and then order my life according to the word. That's what he's given us. He's opened my eyes to truth, and then I can order my life according to it. That's wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Can you believe he even writes that? You guys, the infinite God of creation would stoop down to make known to me the mystery of his will. Not mystery as in like a whodunit murder mystery, but a mystery that is, it's a truth that once was hidden, but now is known. God has now revealed it. Can I say something to you guys? Was King David a great man in the Bible? Do you know that God never gave all the details to King David that he's given to me? Was Abraham and Moses, were they great men in the Bible? God never gave Abraham and Moses the details of the mystery of his will that he has made known to us. He has told us about Israel being set on a shelf and then the church coming about. Do you know that we didn't always have a church? 2,000 years before this, nobody gathered on Sundays for worship. They didn't sing songs about Jesus and the cross, and they didn't do what we're doing. This hasn't always been this way. We're a special, unique thing that God is doing during this time, which makes the church a very important part of God's plan. But Israel's set on the shelf. The church is going to be lifted out of the scene, and Israel's going to be worked with again. There'll be an antichrist who will rule this whole global scene. Christ will come back. There'll be a big battle at the Valley of Har Megiddo, big battle in Jerusalem. Jesus wins. He sets up his kingdom. For 1,000 years, we have this beautiful earthly kingdom on earth. We're the bride of Christ. Israel, the Jewish people are the subjects. Other nations are involved. And then after all of this, we get lifted off the earth somehow. The entire earth burns to a crisp. All the elements explode. God gives us a new heaven and a new earth. He comes back. We come back. Everything is made right. And we live there forever, all eternity. He told me this through the Bible. He made known to us the goal and finished work of Christ and everything. Isn't that amazing? He didn't have to do that, but he did. That's lavish grace. Don't we only, like we tell our friends certain things, we just don't. I don't go to Super One to buy milk. Well, I don't do that anyways, but I would if we needed milk, and someday we'll need milk and I'll go do that. Seriously, Melissa knows I get lost at the store. I really do. I just get overwhelmed. Well, then I talk to everybody I know. So then after like 5 conversations, I'm like, what did I need to pick up? I don't remember. Like even now, I'm just thinking about it. It makes me panicky. But so I already lost my train of thought. Where was I going with that? Well, anyways, I don't need to explain myself about that, do I? But here's the thing. God has made known to us all of his plans. When I go to Super One, I don't like tell everybody all the details of my life and where I'm going and what my goals and passions are. They say, who cares? Get out of my face. I got stuff to do. But you know what? My friends, I can talk with them about the future and the will. Jesus Christ has said to the church, I'm going to let you know the goal and consummation of all things. Here it is. Everything is going to be brought together in one under Christ. Everything. Right now, everything is in absolute chaos. Marriages are crumbling and falling apart. Schools are falling apart. Governments are falling apart. Nations are falling apart. Everything is in absolute chaos. But Jesus Christ is pulling everything back together. He is the chief. He is the head. And everything will submit underneath him. It is going to be beautiful. Isaiah said it this way, and Paul quoted it. Every knee shall bow. And every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That day is coming. People who have rejected him and they're going to a lake of fire will bow their knee and say, Jesus, you are right. You are the Lord. You are the Savior of the world. I don't get the benefits of it, but you are. They will not be able to argue against Jesus at that moment. Do you understand that? Everything is going to be made right. Everything is going to be made one under Christ the head. And he is coming back and he is the consummation of all things. Everything in history is driving for the return of Christ and his exaltation at the highest place of authority. And you and I are part of that plan, and he told us all about it. Listen to it again. Listen carefully to this. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure. See, it's his delight to make Jesus Christ the center and the focus point of everything, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, at the end of the ages, after everything has been fulfilled, Christ will rule as the only God and King. Wow. Can I tell you something right now? Listen carefully. I don't want to lose you. Nothing will stop that. The devil can't stop it. None of the demons can stop it. Listen, all of humanity on this earth, all 7 billion people, if all 7 billion people were to rise up against Jesus right now, take all of our atomic weapons, whether you have them or not, whether I don't North Korea, Iran, U.S., I don't care. You take every weapon possible, take every person's strength to fight against God and his plan, and he will squash us like a bug. He wins. It's all his, right? It's just that the world doesn't know it yet. They're going to, though. And he has let us in on it. In the dispensation, in the management or administration of God, of the fullness of times, when all of the times have been fulfilled, he might gather together, he's going to unify in one all things in Christ. Both if they're in heaven and those things which are on earth, in him. It's all about being in Christ. Isn't that glorious? So what have we learned real quick as we close? Here it is. In him, we have redemption. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know that you are redeemed? Do you know that Jesus, 2,000 years ago, paid the penalty for your sin? You were a slave to sin. The devil was your master. But he purchased you. He paid your debt of sin. So now you can go free. He did it through his blood. He did it on the cross, once for all. When he cried out, "It is finished," and the sun came shining again, your sin was paid in full. Now, what do? You place your faith in him. You trust him. And then the Bible says, and we'll see that tonight, the Holy Spirit indwells you. You are a new creation. You are now part of the family of God. You are a child of God. You are guaranteed eternal life in Christ. So do you know that you're redeemed? Do you know that your sins have been removed and the slate is clean? If not, then this is where the world goes. This is truth. The books of sin will be opened and read and talk about humiliating and embarrassing and then cast into a lake of fire. I think about my family. I think about my friends. I think about my students at school. Yeah, I weep a lot about this. But today, you can trust Jesus and place your faith in him. You can't do anything. If you do anything, you negate the whole deal. You place your faith, your trust in Jesus Christ alone. Don't trust a religion. Don't trust being Baptist. Don't trust a church. Don't trust a person except Jesus. He will hold you fast. Secondly, you have this forgiveness of sins. Maybe as a believer, you have something against somebody else. If we have been forgiven an eternal debt of sin, how dare I not forgive somebody that has hurt me? People have hurt me. Just recently, people have hurt me, said things, did things. And if I were to hold that against them and not forgive them, I'm saying, hey, Jesus, I'll take that infinite debt for my sin that you paid, but I'm not ever going to treat somebody that nice. I'm going to exact every ounce of debt that I can from them. Does that make sense, anybody? Does that show I've experienced grace or forgiveness? No, it doesn't. So I'm going to choose to forgive and to wipe the slate clean of those who have offended me and hurt me. Even if they don't want it. Even if they have a problem with it. My responsibility is to do my part. And you guys agree? All right, so think about that. So in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, according to his lavish grace, he has given us wisdom. Can I ask you something? Are you in the Bible? This is truth. This is life. If you're not in the Word, I encourage you, come out to a men's Bible study, ladies Bible study, connect with people, find, you know, I will guarantee if you are a believer in Jesus, you can get this. You can do it. You can learn it. I mean, I can't spend enough time in God's Word. I love it. I can't get enough of it. Because he has made known to us the mystery of his will, and I want to find out all the details. Everything he's given us. Like, this is the most important letter. All of the Bible is just like a letter to me saying, Brian, figure it out. Get it. And then doing this, I just love him more and more and more. And then he gives direction for my walk. He shows me how I can be a better teacher at school. How can I be a better husband? How can I serve the church better as a pastor? It's all in here. It's in God's Word. So he has made known to us the mystery of his will. And just sit back and say, thank you. Jesus is coming. He's going to make all of this right again. That day is coming soon. Got it? All right. Think about that. Now, tonight, we're going to finish up with just a few verses because we have communion as well tonight. It's about the Holy Spirit. You will just be amazed at the fullness of our salvation. Let's pray. Could I have every head bowed and every eye closed? Every head bowed, every eye closed. There was back in history, 16th century, in Holland, there was an uprising. And the king, Philip, he was angry. And in a little city called Rotterdam, big city now, but in Rotterdam, he brought his army against that to kill everybody inside that city. And the army broke through the walls and went house to house, killing everybody. There was a house called the House of 1,000 Terrors. A lot of men and women and children in that house. And they were panicking because they could hear the army getting closer and closer. And they knew that door is going to burst open and they will all be dead. But one of the men had an idea and said, quick, get me that goat. He killed the goat. This is a true story. He drained its blood at the front door and with a broom pushed the blood out the front, underneath the front door. As the army got to that house of terrors, they saw the blood of this. They thought it was humans, but they saw it was the blood of a goat. And they said, forget that house. People have already been there. The deed's been done. And everybody in that house survived because of the blood that was shed. Hey, that's for us. Literally, we deserve this punishment for sin, but Jesus Christ, his blood shed on the cross, God passes over us and says, instead of punishment and death, I give you life and a family relationship with me. All because of Christ. That's our Savior. He is good. He is our God. Maybe today you need to trust Jesus. Put your faith in him. It's not about a religion. It's not about doing anything. It's about being, trusting Jesus. Maybe today that's your decision. The book of sin, the books of sins being recorded will be wiped clean. Forgiveness of sins. You can trust Jesus at any time, but it has to be during this life. My Uncle Dave, whatever decision he made in life, it's final. The funeral this afternoon, that individual, whatever he decided during his life on earth, it's now final, permanently. But you are here today. You have heard this and you can respond by faith. Hey, listen, everybody, as believers, are you exhibiting grace, the same grace you have received? Are you giving that grace to others? Forgiving, loving, even loving those who aren't lovable, maybe. It's our responsibility as a believer. Get in the Word and figure out the mystery of God's will. He has revealed it to us, and we're so thankful. Father, I thank you for this text and our time together. Oh, it's been great. Now tonight when we gather at 6 o'clock, I pray, Father, we would have such an understanding of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. What happened when we got saved and how it's a guarantee of things to come. We love you, and we're so thankful for this church. I'm thankful for everybody who's here today. It is not an accident that everybody is here. From eternity past, you knew that this day would happen, and it would be just like this. You are an amazing God. Thank you for everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen.